Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, titled, To Live is Christ and to Die is Gain. It may surprise folks to know that this phrase is wrested from its context many times and may not mean exactly what you think it means. Meanwhile, some quote it as though it's true about them, but is, in reality, a lie. We invite you to follow along in our expository study of Philippians so you can be conformed to God's Word and quote this wonderful truth with a clear conscience. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, titled, To Live is Christ, and to Die is Gain. This is part 1 of 2. And we are in Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I had my little marker there, no. Galatians, Ephesians, which we just finished. Now we're in Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19 and go through verse 26. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for everyone who's made it this morning. We thank you for this book, for the spirit behind it and in it. These words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said, and we believe. And so we ask that you help us in our study. Lord, if there's anyone here that isn't in the right frame of mind, we just pray that you soften their heart. If there's anyone here who has troubles and trials, that we pray that those can be laid aside. As a matter of fact, the greatest thing that we can do during a time of trial and trouble is to turn to you and allow your word to speak. And we just ask, Lord, you guide us and that Jesus be glorified as we study your book in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, we're going to study Philippians 1, 19 through 24, titling this, To Live is Christ and to Die is Gain. And we begin with an important lesson that words have multiple uses and meaning according to context. Many times Christians are confused when they read the Bible because they see a familiar word and they force a particular definition into that word, ignoring the context. And so if you would, read verse 19 with me. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to stop there. We're going to put that together with verse 20 in just a second. But right there in that text, Paul is speaking in temporal terms, not eternal terms. And so he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And there are groups and cults who use verses like this to teach that salvation is something that must be earned. Salvation, you must continue to do this and do that and pray. And one of these days, if you just keep going and enduring, then one day you'll make it. That's how they preach it. I've been in churches where that's the testimony. You know, we have testimonies every once in a while. You know, we allow it. But the reason why we don't make a weekly or even regular thing about it because a lot of times testimony service can turn into a gossip session. Got to be careful about that. It can also turn into a look at me, how great I am session. Yeah. But then other times you just get flat out heresy. But in this church I was in, they actually preached the heresy, that this woman. But she got up. I remember she talked about, I'm so glad that God has changed my heart and made me what I am today, that I don't sin, that I don't turn away from Him, and that I am going to make it, It doesn't matter what it takes. I'm going to make it, and I'm going to be saved one of these days. And the preacher didn't say a word because that's what they preached in that church. It was a Church of Christ and Christian Union. And they don't preach that you're saved. They preach you're on probation. And when they say saved, they mean you're saved as far as you can at this point. Now you just got to keep, and then one of these days... What was that song they used to sing? I'm going up the rough side of the mountain, and one of these days, you remember that? Some of you remember that song. It's about how you're basically trudging up the side of the mountain, and one of these days, I'm going to be at the top, and I'm saved. And look at it. It's all about you bragging. And the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then somebody comes along this verse and they say, well, that looks like a contradiction to me. It looks like Paul's clearly saying here, if I can do my Richard Nixon, Paul is clearly saying here that salvation comes through much prayer and tribulation. Well, some kind of salvation does. So the question is, what is he talking about here? And the context is not talking about eternal salvation. There are numerous examples where saved and salvation are not used in reference to eternal life. Did you know that? Amen. As you read through the Bible, numerous times you're going to see the word saved and the word salvation. And it doesn't have anything to do with eternal life. And by the way, you've heard the phrase saved by the bell. That's a boxing phrase. Does that mean that boxer is going to heaven? No. See, we use the word saved ourselves in different ways. The Bible does too. In Acts 2:40 it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, there's another one.
See, the good book says you must save yourself.
Well, yeah, the good book does say that. But is it talking about eternal salvation in that context?
No.
Peter told them that if they did not repent as a nation, individual Jews were being saved eternally. But the nation, because they rejected their Messiah, was about to be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD.
Amen.
And he's saying, save yourselves. And you know how God worked that out? In 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus came down to destroy Jerusalem, the Christians remembered the prophecies and left Jerusalem. And when Titus came down to destroy Jerusalem, the only thing left in there were unsaved Jews. And for that reason, a lot of the Jews blamed the Christians. They thought they were in on it. And so some of the Jews that escaped and survived, which there weren't many, that were in Jerusalem. There were a lot of Jews that scattered before that. But they came out and they were finger pointing at the Christians and saying, they had to be involved in this. They left before Titus showed up and survived. And the Christians said, we just believe Jesus and the apostles.
Amen.
And as a result, some of the people got saved as a result of that. They realized, wow, that's true. Isn't that something?
Amen.
And here's Peter saying exactly that. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, or you're going to be killed like the rest of them. Amen. That's what it's all about. That Acts chapter 2. You know, verse 38 is what a lot of people actually preach as the gospel, and it's not the gospel.
Amen.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That's not the gospel. Amen. That was a call to the Jews who had crucified their Messiah.
Amen.
And telling them, you need to accept your Messiah, make a public profession of that in baptism, and declare yourself a believer, and save yourselves from this generation of Jews who are going to be destroyed. And they were, 70 AD.
Amen.
Real quickly, Acts 27:20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about being saved from shipwreck, from becoming fish food. Amen. And later on, Paul, wait, that's the next verse. No, it's not next verse. Same chapter. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So I guess we all need to get in a boat and stay there in order to be saved and go to heaven. Amen? Are you getting this? Are you understanding this? It's really important. That is referring to being saved, and it's not about going to heaven. So when you read your Bible, you have to take the word in context. 1 Timothy 2:15. This is Moriah's hope for salvation right here. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right. First of all, too late. First of all, that would mean women who couldn't have babies are going to hell. Do you believe that? No, because this verse isn't talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about her being saved from making shipwreck of her faith and being saved from ruining her witness. That's what it's being. She's being saved from that. 1 Timothy 4:16, I think is the last one we'll look at. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them. This is to me. This is how I'm going to be saved. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and then hear thee. Now, do you believe I'm up here saving myself? Then what's that mean? It means that is not referring to eternal salvation. It means I'm saving my ministry and my personal walk from disaster, from shipwreck, and the same for you. If I take heed unto myself, I mean, I'm a good example, and that way I don't lead you into the ditch with my lifestyle, but also the doctrine, and I don't lead you into the ditch with heresy, then I'll not only save myself from making shipwreck of my faith, I'll save you if you follow the doctrine and the example I provide, save you from making shipwreck of your faith. See that? Oh, I lied. One more. First note, I think two more. I went in through this in because this is really important. This is one of these verses, again, that they take and make baptism salvation. And 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We have heard the joyful sound. Water saves. Water saves, right? Water don't save anybody. Although water saved, these people were saved, and I know it's a strange term, but you remember I said saved by the bell? It didn't mean the boxer was literally saved by the bell, but when the bell went off, that was the end of the fight. Noah and those others were saved by water in the sense that when the water came, God had prepared an ark, and they were saved in that deluge. And that's exactly what's also 2 Peter 2:5. The people who want to teach that baptism saves, they'll use this verse. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was not saved eternally by getting on the ark. He was saved from being destroyed. Yeah. Noah was saved before he ever got on the ark, because he was a man of faith. So, you see the difference?
Amen.
All right. Now, I hope you got it. Because I'm here to tell you, I've seen person after person through the years get in their Bible and not take context in consideration and trip up and end up in some cult or just, you know, quitting church altogether. Yeah. And so, as your pastor, I have to warn you about those kind of things. Because one of the most aggravating things to a well-studied, mature Bible student, that's just not me, it's anybody in this room who has studied your Bible, you've learned your Bible, you've read through your Bible, one of the most aggravating things is someone who has barely even read the Bible using passages like these you just saw to teach some heresy.
Yeah.
Not too long ago, we had a guy come in, and we welcome everyone who comes in, but he came in and with the purpose of teaching us where we were wrong. He had been, I guess, listening on the radio and been on the internet, seeing what we were teaching. He came in with the purpose of teaching us where we were wrong. And in talking with him, not only was obvious, very obvious, he had no real biblical foundation. He admitted he never even read through the Bible. You haven't even read through the Bible one time and you're going to teach? See how ridiculous that is?
Amen.
But that's what's going on today. There are people... out, you know, on in churches, pastoring. I've met them. And they don't read the Bible. They have a handful of Bible verses they may know, but they don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. There are men standing up in pulpits who get their sermons mailed to them. They don't even study. And they jump up in the pulpit and they preach whatever that was mailed to them. And then, you know, of course we have that. You can hear it on the radio. You listen to the radio. You can tell these guys aren't studying their Bible the way they teach. Now, I'm not saying they don't pick up a Bible and read some of the Bible, but you're supposed to read it the way God gave it to you from start to finish. You're supposed to start a book like Philippians and go through from start to finish. And if you just take a verse here and take a verse there, Peter talked about those people that would wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction.
Yeah, right.
And that's what too many people are doing. It takes humility. It comes with wisdom. The more you learn, the more you realize that you have a lot to learn. Amen? I can always tell when someone's growing spiritually, because as they grow and they start to learn the Bible, they will say, man, I got so much to learn.
Yeah.
And I've known, and I'm telling you, as I'm not just saying this in some false humility or anything, I'm telling you, there's so much of that Bible I want to learn.
Yeah.
So much I still don't know. And people will talk to me and say, oh, I wish I could know the Bible like you do. I say, I hope you know it better than I do.
Amen.
And you know, after 30 years of hard study, but I forget so much.
Yeah.
You know, when I was a kid, it was like a sponge. Now I absorb things more like a pineapple. It just doesn't stick. But that's why you have to keep reading it. Keep studying it. And as you get older, you want to read it more and study it more, because you know you're not soaking it up as much as you used to. Amen?
Yeah.
Here's a couple of examples on salvation. 1 Samuel 11:13, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. That was talking about saving Israel from being destroyed by the Philistines. That was not eternal salvation. 1 Samuel 14:45 starts out by saying, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? Jonathan didn't die on the cross and pay for anybody's sins. But he saved Israel from being destroyed by the enemy.
Amen.
See? Salvation, but not talking about heaven. Another example, 1 Samuel 19:5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Did they see people go to heaven? No, it was about God wrought salvation, but it was from the Philistines. Psalm 144:10. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword.
Amen.
The context is right there. It's talking about a sword. It's talking about assassination. It's talking about a king being killed. God preserves his kings.
Amen.
God's the one that keeps them from... And when one of them gets assassinated, God's allowed it to happen. So, if you want to write these down in your Bible, it's really important. The three most important rules for understanding the Bible. Ready?
Yep.
Number one is context. Number two is context.
Amen.
Number three is context.
Amen.
And if you think I'm joking, I'm not.
No.
I'm going to say it over and over through the years. Some of you are laughing because you've heard it over and over through the years. Because I see it over and over through the years.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say it over and over through the years. People ignoring context, giving false definitions to words.
Yes.
That's what causes people to stumble in their spiritual growth and studying the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, with that understanding, that backdrop, verse 19, read that along with verse 20 with me. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Wait a minute. Yeah, get there. Are you ready? Read verse 19 and 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see that? Now it makes a little more sense. That he's not talking about eternal salvation, but he's talking about being saved from shipwreck, being saved from destroying his ministry. Paul would be saved from being ashamed. That's the word he uses right there in verse 20. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul would be saved from being ashamed by the fact that though incarcerated, thrown in prison, the gospel ministry was not stopped, but now flourished.
Amen.
He had referred to that in our last study, last week. We talked about it. He had gone to prison. Verse 14 said, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul could thank God that, as he says in verse 19, that all this would actually save him from being ashamed. He wasn't just locked away and forgotten and the gospel died. Through his incarceration. See, in our eyes, when we suffer a trial or something bad happens, oh, it's the end of the world. Oh, I'm undone. But in God's eyes, it's just become an opportunity. He just sees now another way to make something happen where there's no. All you can do is say, praise the Lord. I didn't have anything to do with that. God took that trial. God took my suffering. And God made something out of it. We can't lose. Man, if we could all get that through our head. The worst thing in the world could happen to you, and if you'll just sit back and let God work, He has promised He'll work all things together for good.
Amen.
To them that love God and are the called according to His purpose.
Amen.
I've seen it. I've seen it on social media. The difference. There are two kinds of people in these disasters that have happened in Houston and Florida and around the world. There are those who are just saying, praise God, I can replace the material things, but we can't replace life, and He spared us, and we'll rebuild. God is good. The people are sitting there interviewing me like, you poor thing. You're just too simple-minded to realize how bad you got it. I'm just saying, it's the way they look. And not all of them, but some of them I've seen interviewing those people, and that's the way they look at them. Then you have other people, and they're just distraught, cussing at the reporters, walking away, don't want to talk to them. Why? Because they've lost it all, and as far as they know, it's over. Amen.
There's a lot of energy to leave that way.
Yeah.
You waste it.
Yeah. See, it's much easier to trust the Lord.
Amen.
And if we live for the cause of Christ, then whether we live or die, we bear fruit. Whether we live or die. That's why Paul can say this very famous verse, verse 21. Read that with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I got to tell you, some people, the way they read that is, all right, let's die. I'm ready. Let's just die. I mean, that's how some people act. And that's not what the point is not that Paul is suicidal. The point is that Paul saying, I can't lose. Whether I live or whether I die. For me to live is Christ. So if I'm alive and I lose something, something's destroyed, my health goes, whatever it is. You know, I have real struggles with my health. And yesterday I got up and you know, we had the wedding yesterday. And I felt like somebody had just slapped me in the head. And I hurt from about right here all the way down my side, down below my arm. Just felt, sat there in my chair and waited for the time to come to get dressed and go. And the Lord helped me. And when I went there, I started feeling a little better. And then, you know, a lot of it has to do with adrenaline. You know, you're in front of all those people doing that. And I got through it. And then last night, I didn't sleep real well up, you know, through part of the night. Then I slept good through the morning and got up this morning, and I feel a lot better than I did yesterday. Well, what my point is that, you know, even when I felt terrible when I got up yesterday, I knew the Lord was going to help me.
Amen.
I knew the Lord was going to help me get through the day. And I didn't walk around saying, oh, woe is me. I didn't walk up to people and they say, oh, it's a beautiful day, isn't it?
Yes, but I feel terrible. Just look at me, can't you see?
Actually, Greg, you always look like that, so.
So, you know, there are days where we go out and do some tract work. I felt pretty good Thursday, but there's been days where I go out and we do tract work and I don't feel like it. I want to tell you, there have been days I've stood up here teaching and I didn't feel like it.
Yeah.
Why do you do it? I just keep doing it because I know the Lord's going to help me. He's going to bring me through. And even if I don't feel like I've done a good job, even if I feel like I might have let you down, not done as well as I should, I know it's God's Word. You may not feel like serving the Lord, but if you tell somebody about Jesus, God's going to use it. Mm-hmm. You may not feel like serving the Lord, but if you get out of a gospel tract, God's going to use it.
Yeah. Amen.
And you may feel like you've lost everything, but if you'll just sit, as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God, he says. If you'll just do that, it'll be amazing what God will do. Mm-hmm. And what's amazing about it is you'll realize it had to be him because you weren't really doing much. That's an amazing thing to witness. And it's not just because Paul goes to heaven at death that he can say this. It's because his ministry goes on. When he says, for me to die is gain, he's not saying, yes, I'm in heaven now. And now I don't have to worry about anything. That is part of it. I'm not saying it's not. But that's not the only reason he can say that. His reward will continue to increase. I think it was Brother John Hartman. I don't think he'll mind me mentioning him, but on our social media, he asked the question, you know, we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, and yet we may have left tracts behind, Bibles behind, videos, whatever behind, our witness that we have given to people maybe will bear fruit. Then how's God going to reward us if the judgment seat of Christ is at the beginning of the tribulation, but people may not be saved till the end of the tribulation or something? And I said, well, he's God. He knows the beginning from the ending.
Amen.
But I do believe he'll reward us, and we'll be in heaven, and we'll know that somebody was saved because of something we did, even after we were raptured.
Yeah.
I believe that. There are tens of thousands of Christians who have framed DVDs in their homes so that when the rapture happens, someone comes in, in case of rapture, break glass. Have you heard of that? It's for real. And so the rapture happens, and they walk in the house, and they see John Allbaugh's clothes on the floor, and then they look up on the wall, in case of rapture, pop that thing in, and it explains everything that's going on and how to be saved.
Hallelujah.
Don't take the mark. Yeah, and we give away these pamphlets over here. These, grab one of those. These pamphlets right here. Millions disappear, and if someone picks one of those up after the rapture, they're going to know what's going on. And then if you were the one that left it, you get the reward. Amen? That's the way it works. I call it the gospel ripple effect. You stand next to a pond, you throw a rock, boink, and then you see the ripples. Isn't that neat? Well, your preaching ministry, preaching the gospel, has that kind of effect. If you've ever led anybody to the Lord, if anybody ever got saved because of what you did, and they turned around and led somebody else to the Lord, and they turned around and led somebody else to the Lord, you're going to be rewarded for that. That's the gospel ripple effect. You ever thought about what you'll leave behind when you die that will continue to bear fruit for the gospel? This morning, if you have never thought about this, think about it. If the rapture don't happen, I got news for some of you. You're going to die. Amen. The death rate for humanity is 100%.